Today we're in Revelation in chapter 18. Revelation 18. If you remember that last week, as we were in Revelation 17, we saw actually the impending doom of the false religious system led by the false prophet, and also the evil political system led by the Antichrist. And that was announced to the Apostle John by one of the last seven angels to pour out the bowls of God's wrath on the earth. Now, this week, we want to go ahead and take a look at chapter 18, and we're going to see the judgment of God on the evil economic system. Okay, we looked at the false religious system and the false political system last week, and this week we're going to look at the false economic system, of course, led by the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, which we've studied about, that no one could buy or sell unless they had a mark on their forehead or on their right hand. And this, of course, this is imposed by the Antichrist, anointed by the devil, and so this is a very evil economic system, of course. And anyone that did not take the mark was killed and did not worship actually the image of the beast. And so this is against the Lord Jesus, diametrically opposed, of course. And so this system must be judged. Now with that, we're actually going to see in this chapter also the actual permanent destruction of that wicked city of Babylon, which is the throne city of the Antichrist. As we began to study last week, at the false religious system was called that harlot Babylon the Great. And of course this centers in and around that ancient city, which is being rebuilt as we speak, and will be the seat and the throne of Antichrist during the tribulation period. So with that, let's go ahead and begin the chapter, chapter 18, verse 1. And it says, "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened. There was a light, a great light that came with this angel, with his glory." Now, if you remember from Revelation 16:10, that the third bowl that was poured out on the earth, the kingdom or the seat, the throne of Antichrist became darkened. Remember that? We studied that. And very dark, and you can't see. Probably had to light candles in order to see. That will actually apply and work into this chapter later. But now, all of a sudden, comes this angel from heaven with a great light. And so all of a sudden the darkness is dispelled, and there's a light on the seat of the Antichrist now. But this is the light of God's judgment coming upon the city. For let's take a look at verse 2. "And he cried mightily," this angel did, "with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Now, this is a prophetic word that's quoted from Isaiah chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, 700 years before Jesus came to the earth. And so this is a fulfillment of that prophetic word, the destruction of Babylon, where it will become the habitation of devils and the habitation of every foul spirit. "For all nations," verse 3, "have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And again, that's the spiritual adultery. We studied the false religious system. "And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants," now enter new subject, "the merchants of the earth are waxed rich," beyond all avarice, rich, "through the abundance of her delicacies." And so through this evil economic system with the mark of the beast, a lot of these folks, the merchants of the earth, have become stinking, rolling rich. And they like that very, very much. And they begin to worship at the god of the economic system, and begin to look to the devil and the Antichrist for all of this wealth that they're attaining. And so we're looking today at the judgment of that system as Babylon falls and becomes of no effect. Now, before we go on, we do want to turn to the book of James, chapter 5. because in the book of James, James prophetically is talking about this situation of the last days. So let's take a look at the book of James, chapter 5, the first three verses. Chapter 5 of James, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered or rusted. Well, that reminds me of what Jesus said. Remember he said, store up your treasures in heaven, where rust and moth cannot destroy. But your gold and silver is rusted, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were with fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. And so we can see this is a last days prophecy. And of course, very specifically, can refer, as in other places too, to this situation where Babylon has made the merchants of the earth rich, and with the evilness of the delicacies and so forth, and so these rich men being judged. Now, there's a couple of reasons here given for these rich men and their evilness and how it is evil what they're doing. And verse 4 says this, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. Cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath, or the Lord of hosts. Jesus is watching, and he sees when people are getting rich at the expense of other people and hurting people. Actually, here in this case, and of course this is began at the Tower of Babel and all through history, where there have been employers that have been unfair to their employees, holding back their wages through fraud and using people. And there are people like that today, of course. There are many antichrists today, the Bible says, as we get in 1 John. And so this is the situation, and this is one of the big reasons they're being judged, is because of this fraudulent taking advantage of people. Jesus is watching. Now let's go on and look at verse 5. It says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. And that's just kind of an avarice type, a lusty existence. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter, because the day of slaughter is surely coming, as we see in Revelation 18, for those that have done that. Then verse 6 is the second thing that they're doing. You have condemned and killed the just. He does not resist you. As we've been studying, anybody without the mark of the beast will be killed. And so many Christian martyrs during this time. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. And then a word comes here in verse 7 to the Christian. Oh, Christian, don't let this affect you. And we're going to get this in the next verse in chapter 18 when it comes. So we'll go ahead and read about this, but it says to the Christian, be patient, therefore, brethren. Oh, you have a patience about your financial situation. Don't just go running out to get rich just for the sake of getting rich, and doesn't matter who you hurt. But be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman or the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. And so we wait on the Lord. We're saved and receive the early rain. And when Jesus comes and gets us, we receive the latter rain and the outpouring of his Spirit in our lives. And then he comes and takes us home. Praise God. Praise the Lord for this wonderful gift of God. And so we're patient, aren't we? Have you learned to be patient about your finances and kind of be content with what you have instead of getting into this striving for the almighty buck, because that's exactly what's going to these guys are into, along with the Antichrist, and judgment will come because they're serving and worshiping another god, another mountain, not that holy mountain of the Lord and the blessing of God. And so let's go on back now then to Revelation 18. And so in verse 4, we do pick up what we saw in James just now, where it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Oh, my people, come out of her, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And so, apparently, there are still people in Babylon that haven't received the mark of the beast, have somehow avoided that. And Jesus is calling out to them here, come out from them. And people are still being saved, even till the last minute here. And so he's saying, come out, like he did to righteous Lot. Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah before it all comes down. And because, you see, her sins of this false economic system have reached unto heaven. And of course, this reminds us of the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? And there in chapter 11, where it all began, in the false religious system, the false economic system, is that they were going to go ahead and build a tower to God. And God saw that they were in evil and thinking their own thoughts and not worshiping him. And so he confounded their languages and sent them to different parts of the earth. But now here in the last days, you see, Babylon will center the earth empire again and go ahead, and her sins will reach unto heaven, just like the sins of Babel in the story of Babel. And God will remember her iniquities. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Then there comes a cry in heaven to the Lord, reward her, even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, filled to the double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give unto her. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. And so this pride, this huge pride that Babylon has, that this kingdom has, that the Antichrist has, that the devil has, won't be any sorrow for me. I sit as a queen. Nobody can destroy me. You know, all of the kings of the earth had a hope in this Babylon system, had a hope in the Antichrist, knew that they were standing against God, but thinking there's a chance here that Antichrist can overcome and we can remain in our riches, continue to serve and worship our God of money. And so they're saying, I sit as a queen, I'm no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. Therefore, verse 8, shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now, this word here, these two words, in verse 8, utterly burned. That's King James translation. In your modern translations, you might have it put differently. But the Greek is actually one word here for utterly burned. And it's the Greek word hagatakio, which means to be completely incinerated. So this is no normal fire that will come. It will happen in one day. In fact, we're going to see in verse 10 at the end, in 1 hour. Now, there are several theories about this. The first one is that God, just like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, is going to burn the place with fire and brimstone. And this would very well could be brought on by the huge earthquake. Remember, when the last angel pours out his bowl of wrath on the earth, there's this huge earthquake, such as the world has never seen before. Just the largest earthquake ever. And all the cities of the earth fall. Now, through this, you see, fissures could be open in the earth, and through the molten center of the earth and so forth, and the earth's crust could crack there at Babylon, and this could be just done immediately, in 1 hour, just like it says. It also could be nuclear, could be man's thing, but actually I kind of lean towards a natural destruction from the Lord because of the last clause in verse 8. It says, for strong is the Lord God. Strong is the Lord God who judges her. So probably not through man's devices, but just through the act of Almighty God, that this city will fall in 1 hour. Let's go ahead and read verses 9 and 10 then. And it says, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off," probably through satellite television kind of thing, "for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour thy judgment is come." Just in 1 hour. Now it says here that the kings of the earth will bewail her. This is literally uncontrollable sobbing. Just breaking down, just uncontrollable sobbing. "And lament her," and this literally means beating the breast in anguish. Beating their breasts in anguish. Now, they have put all of their eggs in the Antichrist basket. And they've bet Russian roulette against the Lord and his kingdom, and they know that. And so at this destruction in 1 hour of the economic World Trade Center, these guys are going to begin to convulse with sorrow and sobbing. They're going to begin to beat their breasts with anguish. It kind of reminds me of the stock market crash in 1929. You see, those folks that put their hope in money, what did they do? They jumped off buildings. They shot themselves in the head. They killed themselves. Because you see, their whole world was wrapped up in the dollar. And so this is the kind of thing we'll see with the kings of the earth. Or if we see it, we'll see it from heaven, thank God. But they also were saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour the judgment has come. Now this word alas in the Greek is owie. I thought that was interesting. That's what we say today when we get hurt. I have an owie. But they were saying, owie, owie, alas, alas. And really this Greek word bespeaks of grief and terror. And actually is translated other places in Revelation, woe, 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 as we had in the last three trumpet judgments. And so a very awesomely sorrowful time for these merchants of the world. Now it says in verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore." Oh no, how am I going to get my money now? Nobody's going to buy my merchandise anymore. And so these merchants begin to weep and to mourn. Now, let's go into the Greek a little bit on this, because really this word for merchants is the Greek word emporos, and it's used only here in Revelation 18, and it's used four times. Nowhere else in the whole Bible. And this word actually means literally, this thing is really bugging me. There we go. This means literally wholesalers. Wholesalers. Those who deal in large quantities of trade items involved especially in international commerce. Ooh. Involved especially in international commerce, these merchants. Now, I've got a little web page here that I got off the internet. You might want to go home and check this out. It's really interesting and kind of gives you Holy Ghost goosebumps, because on this web page on the internet, it is called Babylon.com. Can you believe that? And what is the purpose of Babylon.com, which is actually hooked up with CNN? Babylon.com opens up English content on the web to the rest of the world. Whoa, Nelly. You'd think that this was named by a Christian reading chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, but it's actually a Jewish man that started this website. And what they're doing is they are actually opening up the languages of the world, kind of opposite of the Tower of Babel, to make e-trade easier around the world. And it's called Babylon.com. Man, go home and check out that website and then try to tell me that the Bible isn't relevant for today. Oh, man. We're there, brothers and sisters. We're there. It's just amazing how things are coming together in the scriptures and so forth that we're seeing. Okay, well, let's go on and read then a little further. Verse 12 and 13. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls. Now here the precious metals market is mentioned. We know that in times of recession, people do buy into stock in gold and silver and so forth, precious metals, because they tend to go up when there's a little recession. I had a friend in the early 70s, when we had that recession in the 70s, that he had bought gold on the stock market. He got rich. But then the company that he bought from went bankrupt and he got poor. Real fast. That happens, you know? I mean, it just happens. Riches do make themselves wings and fly away. Have you noticed that yet? Anyway, so the precious metals markets there. The next thing that's mentioned is the clothes. Yisan Daron, CR man and all, you know, says fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet. And so we do know that many folks are just totally into clothes and that kind of thing, and actually can be a worshiper and an idol for them. And of course the rich and the merchants and the wholesalers, and they'll probably all be dressed in the big suits and so forth. I remember that David Wilkerson, Pastor David Wilkerson, was preaching at Melody Land way back in the 70s, and as he was preaching along, he was preaching about being careful as Christians not to be too excessive and overdo it, you know, with clothes and so forth. And then all of a sudden he began to weep right there on the stage, and we all wondered what was wrong with Pastor Wilkerson. And he said that he had a $500 suit on and he was feeling convicted by the Holy Ghost. So I thought, oh, poor Pastor Wilkerson, before God and everybody, you know, in that big crowd that used to meet at Melody Land. But it's just something that's true, and he was right in his sermon, of course. And so clothes, the precious metals market, the clothes, and then it goes into furnishings, those that are just totally into furnishings. Oh, it says all kinds of Thymon wood and all manner of vessels of ivory. They would have their little ivory deals on the coffee table, you know, and look at my little conversation piece here, made of pure ivory. You know, that kind of attitude, that kind of spirit. And of course, that's around today, and we know that. And then it goes on and talks about the vessels of precious woods and the brass and iron and marble. Oh, look at my marble tile, you know, kind of thing. And I don't want to put anybody down. If you have marble tile or something ivory, maybe God's blessed you with that. I don't want to, you know, make you feel guilty, unless you need to be convicted about it. I don't know. Only God knows, you know. If I got my Palos Verdes stone or whatever, you know, and just getting all into furnishings in the house and you know, make it bigger and better and so forth. You know, if you've got a little boat, you just want a bigger one later. And then you get the bigger one, you say, well, how about just a little bigger? You know, Pastor Chuck shares a testimony like that. Him and his brother were totally into boats when they were growing up, and they just kept wanting just a little bigger, a little stronger horsepower engine, you know. And it's just human nature, second nature to me now. You know, it's like breathing out and breathing in. You know, I mean, it really is. It's just human nature. Give me mo. I want mo. I want mo, 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 mo. And it's just something that these guys just totally gave themselves to. And so the furnishings. Then it gets into perfumes, you know. Got to get that French perfume that for $90 million an ounce, you know, kind of thing. Cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense. And wine and oil and fine flour. The word in the Greek here for fine flour is actually the choicest of wheat, which, you know, the restaurants, of course, would want to get. And then regular wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. The wine and the oil is interesting, because in Revelation 6, 5 and 6, under the third seal, judgment, a famine comes. And it says this, as the black horseman says, a measure of wheat for a penny, were for denarius, which is a full day's wages in those days. Their famine had come. You'd have to work a whole day for a measure of wheat. But then the horseman says, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And so the wine and the oil are listed here at the end of the tribulation period. In the final judgment of Babylon, the world system, the oil and the wine are still there because the injunction was given not to hurt the oil or the wine. Now what this stands for, really, are the items of the rich. The items of the rich. The Lord was allowing the oil and the wine to remain to give people a choice. There's always has to be a choice because we're not puppets. And God wants us to choose Him. And so these folks have chosen the oil and the wine and the rich stuff away from the Lord and to worship Antichrist in order to be rich and to get into the economic system. And so the oil and the wine are still there. Now, this word for chariots is an interesting Greek word. It is the Greek word rheda, R-H-E-D-A, and it doesn't mean two-wheeled chariot, but it means four-wheeled vehicle. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Because you see, John is writing about the future here, but he doesn't know what a car is or a truck. But God, by the Holy Ghost, led him to use the Greek word that stands for a four-wheeled vehicle, which was a wagon in those days, instead of the two-wheeled chariot word. And then it goes on to say, and slaves and souls of men. Now this word for slave in the Greek is soma, which actually means literally body, and so people being sold. Now praise God, I don't know of any slavery here in America, though there has been some present through other countries. Remember the piece on the news? It was about 6 months ago. Those sweatshops that were discovered. You see the news about those sweatshops? Where they go in and there's usually all these little Chinese ladies, poor little things, sitting at sewing machines. And they had actually gated up and barred up the house and kept them in the 100 degree weather to crank out garments to sell. And they were actually in slavery in there. And they were making evil money for people because of their evil hearts, Antichrist type hearts. And then maybe you heard the piece on the news, I guess a couple of years ago now, where some of the Filipino girls and some of the girls from Indonesia were being sold into prostitution slavery as sex slaves to Japan, to the rich businessmen in Japan. Not to say anything against Japan, just like we don't want to speak against our own nation or any nation in that way, but the evil people within those nations doing these things. And then also I've heard of little children being sold as sex slaves in Thailand. And so here we read in this last part, slaves and souls of men. And so all of these evil things going on and all of this worship of money happening. So let's go ahead then and read verse 14. And it says, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Owie, owie, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple, and scarlet, and decked with gold, and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to nothing." And every shipmaster, interesting, this word is neutral for shipmaster. So as Dr. Morris points out, this can mean airship or sailing ship. And then it goes on to talk about the sailing ships. "And all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." And then the injunction to rejoice in heaven. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and of the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more in thee, and the light of a candle, interesting little clause, the light of a candle shall shine no more in thee at all. Remember the darkness that was upon the seat of Antichrist in Babylon. And so probably did have to go to candles. But now, wiped out. So the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Now this word sorceries is the Greek word pharmakeia, from which we get our word pharmacy. And apparently, the Antichrist is using some kind of drug to dupe the people of the earth. For in this word we see drug use. And so by her drug use or her sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And so, referring back to verse 20, you see, rejoice, O heaven, apostles and prophets, for the Lord has avenged you. You see, because through this system, many were slain, many were killed, and many prophets and saints and so forth. Alrighty, so we see the total destruction, the actual complete incineration of this city as the Lord is prepared now to wrap it completely up and set up his kingdom on the earth. Before we leave this subject today, and what I want to do in the next 15 minutes with you, plus or minus, probably minus, is just to go ahead and give you a couple of scriptures to apply this again to our lives today. So let's go back to verse 4. I heard a voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. And so the exhortation again for you and I, not to ever make money our God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, part of the Sermon on the Mount, No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And he actually uses the word money there. Mammon in the King James, which is the God of money, truly is a God. And of course, in our affluent society, I saw a headline on one of the magazines that just recently came out, the news magazines, which said, How does a dad deal with his children in our rich society? And I thought that was an interesting title and an eye catcher for an article, because it's so true, isn't it? We really are in a very rich society, but we're to be so careful. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 6 on this. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. First Timothy 6:6 says this, Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, you can really find this to be true, and maybe you have. As we are able to be content with what we have and give that to the Lord, a tremendous peace can come. Oh, the peace of the Lord. So I'm not striving like the world system wants me to strive to get out there to make more. 4, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Greg Laurie always puts it, you can't take a U-Haul to heaven. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Just content. But they that will be rich, they fall into temptation. We really see this graphically, don't we, in Revelation 18. They fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And of course, we see total destruction of that city and that economic system. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, that's a very heavy statement. The love of money, it cannot serve God and money, is the root of all evil. Man, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, like these folks that are weeping and wailing in Revelation. But you, O man, O woman of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so we're to stay in the faith and the patience of the Lord, waiting upon Him, looking to Him instead of allowing ourselves and our hearts to be waylaid through something, through some covetous thing. Well, I'd like to share a personal experience with this. Sherry and I, the last time we were in Hawaii, and it's beautiful over there and it's really neat, and God blessed us with that trip. And as we were there, we visited a really fancy resort for dinner, and they were selling timeshares. And my heart began to go, yes, 2 weeks in Kauai every year, good idea. And I just began to go, Lord, maybe we could afford one of these timeshares. And I began to work my brain. But right away, and maybe this has happened to you, in the brain said, no, this is $15,000. And this won't fit in the budget just now, Mr. Bove. But the other Mr. Bove said, oh, we can work it out. And of course, the Spirit of the Lord began to smite my heart and say, Mr. Bove, this isn't of me. I want you to enjoy this vacation, not be striving over maybe that you could have a condo for 2 weeks in Hawaii every year. And you have to go to this sales pitch. You know how they are, you know, and that kind of thing. But, you know, I'm striving against it all the way back to our hotel. I'm thinking, how can we do this? You know, we can work it out. We can work it out. Begin to talk to the wife in soft tones, you know, trying to work this thing out. Have you been there? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe you're not as bad as me. So the next morning was Sunday morning, and we went to Calvary Chapel, Kauai. And you know what the sermon was on? Revelation 18, what I'm preaching on today. That's why I'm mentioning this experience, because God smote my heart. And I just let it go. And you know what happened after that happened when I let it go? Peace. Peace like a river, I got peace like a river. And I got back into the, what? That contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. God doesn't want you stressing over what you don't have. Because you see, as hell is never full, neither are the eyes of man ever satisfied. You know? Isn't that the truth? Oh. So we have to watch it as Christians and accept the Lord's will about these things. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, last verse we'll turn to today, Matthew 6:31. It says here, Jesus speaking, and Jesus said this, our Savior, our Lord, our Creator, the one that really holds our lives in His hand. Jesus said this. You know, every once in a while I'll sit in the backyard and just read these scriptures. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Oh, but Lord, you don't understand. No, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the non-believers seek, as we see graphically in Revelation 18. Non-believers seeking. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He knows what you need before you even ask him. Remember that old story of a lady in the Midwest in her rocking chair on her porch with the wheat fields out front? She's rocking away and knitting a little sweater for her two-year-old. Two-year-old's running back and forth on the porch, not worried about winter. Two-year-old doesn't even think about winter, just enjoying the warm sun. But you see, mom's thinking ahead. Winter's coming. She's knitting that little sweater for the two-year-old. Our dad thinks ahead. Let's read that verse again. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And so he's in his rocking chair there in heaven. Well, I'm sure it's not a rocking chair. But he's taking care of your needs in advance. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Isn't there a peace in that? Can you feel the peace in your heart just thinking about it? Did Jesus say this or didn't he? Well, you see, these are scriptures we have to kind of explain away and get around. No, they're not. They're the words of Almighty God, Jesus Christ. And so then he tells us in verse 33 what we are to be about. Seek first the kingdom of God, seeking the Lord and his righteousness, and all these things shall be simply added to you. This is beautiful. Now, we balance scripture with scripture. We can't sit home on the couch and turn on Oprah and say, oh, the Lord's going to add it to me. Groovy, man. What's on TV next? The Bible says, he that doesn't work doesn't eat. It's like my wife said to my boys when they were younger. If you don't have a job, you spend as much time looking for a job that you would working at a job until you find a job. That's wisdom from a godly woman. But as long as you're doing your best, you're patiently waiting for the Lord, and you're seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, these things will be added to you. It's as simple as that. Now, I'd like to add this, or just say this, not add this in my own words, but from Scripture, this thought. God doesn't only add your needs to you when you're seeking him first, but also many times some of your wants, if it won't hurt you in your spiritual walk, if it won't make you worship things. He will add to you things that you want. Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He just wants to bless you. I like Romans 8:32 about this. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. He's just a wonderful, loving, precious daddy. And you know how you love to give good gifts to your kids. Well, that's the way the Lord is. As we just simply trust him, be content in our hearts, seek him in what he has for our lives, he will add to us such wonderful, beautiful things. He fills our mouths with good things. This is fresh in my heart this week because I got a chance to talk to my son Josh, who is over in Catalina ministering for the Lord. And remember that he was willing to go to North Carolina, and God called him instead to Catalina. And I remember the night that he left, that he was going to leave the next morning. We laid hands on him and Amy, prayed for them in Jesus' name. And boy, I just had a word from the Lord for him. And I felt like Patton for a minute, General Patton from World War II. Because I said to him, Josh, in Jesus' name, go take that island. Just go take that island. And I just felt so military about it, you know, it just felt good. Of the stuff they were taking. and it was painted military battleship gray. Josh stood in the front of that. Going to take that island for Jesus. I love it. I love it. He's over there now, and he's working as a, he works in charge, he's in charge of the maintenance of a Christian camp. And like 200 junior high kids will come over for a week to stay. And they're living in a tent. So it's a huge missionary endeavor. And because he's in charge of maintenance, when the sewage tank backed up last week, it was his responsibility. And he said it was real gruesome. But he sees that he's working for the Lord. And he's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he goes up on the hills there behind the camp, and he prays and claims Catalina for Jesus Christ. And I'm so proud of him, as you can probably tell. I love the Lord, and I love my son. But you know what God did? God added to him his heart's desire. In fact, I was on the phone with Amy this last week, and she said, Josh said today at the end of the day, this has been the best day of my life. And you know why? And part of this is, he's always been a water baby. And when he felt that they were called to North Carolina, he was going to go. And God saw his heart. He was willing to give up water babyism. But God instead called him to Catalina. He lives right on the beach. When he has his breaks, and Bobby Wobby goes with him sometimes, he just grabs his snorkel and his mask, his fins, and talk about snorkeling. In Catalina, you can see 70 feet straight down. He goes in the kelp beds, and he swam with a seal. The seal turned and looked at him, and he looked at the seal, and he dove down with him and played with him. He is having a blast. He was living here in Anaheim before, and he couldn't get to the beach much because he had three kids. It was something that he had given up, of course. But he's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God is adding to him his heart's desire. Boy, I got excited too. He said, Dad, the other day I took one of the kayaks from the camp, put Abigail, his little daughter, in the back of it, and they just rode down the coast of Catalina, all those beautiful cliffs. And he puts all three kids in a life raft with a rope on it, and he drags them as he snorkels. They have their little life jackets on, and they look over, and then when they get hot, they jump in the water and get back in the life raft. And he drags them and snorkels out. Is that awesome? And he says, Dad, this is being a missionary. We have a loving, wonderful, awesome, giving God. And I do feel sorry for those that give up on him and try to seek it on their own and never quite find it. Life is empty dreams, unfulfilled things. And then the danger again of getting into the Antichrist spirit of worshiping and serving the American dream, if you will. Bigger house, bigger car, pool, jet planes, helicopters, and the whole thing is just fruitless. Do you know that, my Christian brothers and sisters? Do you know that in your heart? And we need to find contentment in him, don't we? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to us because of our loving Father. Praise the Lord. It's ticking right up on 10 o'clock, and I'm done. So let's stand. Pray together. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your holy word. Thank you for your sweet conviction in our hearts, Lord. And Lord, please help us to stay on the straight and narrow, Lord. I do want to pray for Josh and Amy in Jesus' name. Lord, so far so good over there as far as the spiritual walk. We know that we're all of our feet are made of clay. We're human. So Lord, just help them to endure the things that they have to endure to do what you've called them to do, in Jesus' name. And Father, thank you for adding to them such blessings and pleasures as you do each one of us. And I would pray for my brothers and sisters here today, and myself and my wife, Lord. In Jesus' name, help us, Lord, to stay on the straight and narrow. And Lord, to accept the injunction in Revelation 18:4 there, come out from her, my people. Be separate. So help us with that, Lord. And we thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you now, and may the Lord just continue to help you and strengthen you and your resolves to walk with Him and to really go ahead in your heart of hearts and say, Lord, whatever you want. So God bless you now and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.